Good morning. It's so good to be with you all today. It's been about just over a year, I guess, that Emmy and I joined the church at Woodbine, and it has been truly one of the most formative years of our lives. We are so grateful for all y'all. Yeah, I'm getting there. Just such a wonderful, vibrant community, and we have been greatly encouraged to go and serve the Lord. And now, in just over 2 weeks, we leave for Zimbabwe, this time for the long haul, to go and church plant. So it's very special to be with you today, and to have another opportunity to share the word of the Lord with you. And I love this series that we're going through, The Big Story. For those of you who've been here the last weeks, you've been treated to some really inspiring, encouraging teaching. The first sermon was on creation. When it all began, God created everything out of nothing. And he looked at the world, he said it was good. Then he creates man. And then he looks at his creation and he says, it's very good. Everything functioned as it should have. God, of course, didn't owe us anything. And yet he gave us everything. He gave us everything out of love. He gave us companionship. He gave us animals to name. He gave us trees that look good to the eyes and tasty. To the taste buds. He gave us rivers to navigate, a garden to cultivate. He gave us absolutely everything. And he only gave us one command. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the one thing that he told us not to do, we did. And that's where we get to the second circle, the second sermon, the fall. Doug pointed out last week that when Satan came into the garden, he calls into question two things, God's word and God's character. And choosing to trust Satan instead of God, we rebelled. We turned our backs on him, and this fractured the good world that God had made, like a stone hitting your window on the interstate. It's not just the point of impact that's broken. It's shattered to the four corners. And that's what happened to this world. When sin entered the world, that's when suffering entered the world. That's when sickness and loneliness and anxiety and mistrust and death entered the world. And you and I, we live in this reality of a broken world. If there's one part of this story that everyone knows is the case, it's the second step. We all know that this world is broken. It's like Andrew Peterson's song, Is He Worthy? The first line is, do you feel the world is broken? We do. We all do. Everyone who's ever lived does. We all know that the world is broken. And we all long for redemption. To be human is to long for redemption. We all long for it. But no one knows how to get it. And over the course of history, people have sought redemption in various different places. During the Enlightenment, the whole idea was if we could just become more educated as a society, we would escape the savagery and barbarism of the Dark Ages into a brighter and lighter future. And it was into the most educated and civilized societies that we found that there was the First World War, and the Holocaust, and the Second World War. Clearly, our redemption was not found in higher levels of education. and Adam Smith and Karl Marx, they taught us that redemption can be found in economic policies. Adam Smith, the father of capitalism, thought that it was an economic liberty. Karl Marx, the father of communism, thought that it was an economic equality. And yet neither of these systems have delivered to us the world that we all long for. And we all seeking for redemption all the time, and we tend to seek it in places where we can feel and our eyes can see, and so we attach it to our favorite political icon or our favorite pop star. And we look for hope from our brokenness on these cracked systems that can never deliver the redemption we yearn for. But there is another way. There is a better way. And the passage we read today tells us about it. If you will, could you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, verse 21. We're going to read through to 26. And if you could stand as well, then we can read this together. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented Him as an atoning sacrifice in His blood, received through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His restraint God passed over the sins previously committed. God presented Him to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be righteous and declare righteous the one who has faith in Jesus. Father God, I come before you today as one who is desperately dependent on your justifying grace. And I pray that as we study these wonderful truths today, we would not let it stop at our heads, but we would fall in love with the God who justifies us out of love, though we do not deserve it. I thank you, Lord God, that you are at work to redeem this broken world. And I pray that our hearts would cling to the only thing that can give us any hope, and that is your Son, Jesus Christ, through His death on the cross and His resurrection to life everlasting. I thank you for this hope, Lord God. Stir it in our hearts. Help us to believe that it is true. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. So this passage tells us how redemption is possible. But it starts by defining the problem. Verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Unless you allow the gospel to offend you, it will never give you hope. You see, where all these other alternative redemptive narratives go wrong is they misunderstand what the problem is. The problem isn't just that we aren't educated enough. The problem isn't just that we don't have the right economic policy. It's far more intimate and far more personal than that. The problem is with you and with me. The problem is our sin. If you look around the world and you see that it's broken and you feel the effects of this brokenness and you want to know why this is the case, look no further than the hardness of your own heart. And no, I'm not saying that if you're walking through this world and you're experiencing a great amount of suffering, that that's because somewhere in your life there's a particular sin that God is meting out on you. It's not that our particular suffering is connected to any particular sin, but suffering as an entity is dependent, finds its source in human sin. The rebellion in the heart of Adam and Eve that caused the world to break is in the hearts of you and me. And so when we plead for redemption, when we plead for God to make the world new, we need to recognize that it needs to start in our own hearts. Yes, the world is broken. Yes, the whole system is broken. But we are broken too. We need justification. We need salvation. We need redemption. But if you allow the gospel to offend you in this way, you will find that very soon it encourages you. Verse 24, they are justified freely by His grace. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they are justified freely by His grace. Paul just smashes this concept of justification right in there. And almost recklessly, you feel like, Paul, are you saying that everyone is justified? Are you saying that everyone is forgiven? Everyone's going to go to heaven? All sin, all are justified. Well, clearly Paul's not saying that. Verses 21, 25, and 26 all make it clear that salvation is only possible through faith in Christ. And yet it is interesting that Paul is so quick to bring up this concept of justification without being hindered by any qualifiers or modifiers. In fact, in the Greek, that whole phrase, they are justified, is just one word. All have sinned, they're justified. All have sinned, they're justified. All have sinned, they are justified. Our sin is not a hindrance to God in justifying us. It's not like we commit some great act of sin. We let ourselves down and our families down and our community down, and God looks at us and He says, man, have I already declared this guy justified? But now, I don't know, this might be a bridge too far. He might have really blown it this time. No, justification is for sinners like you and like me. We all have sinned, and yet God comes and He justifies us. And Paul wants us to know that our sins are covered, that our sins are paid for. They're justified freely as a gift from God. And yet, we might rightly ask, how can He do this? How can God just wave away our sin? If we are sinners, how can He call us justified? How can He call us righteous when I know in my own heart I stray so easily? Well, as we read on, we find the answer. They are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented Him as an atoning sacrifice in His blood, received through faith. We are justified, though we are sinners, we are justified because Christ came and He atoned for our sin. And this word, atoning sacrifice, the Greek of this word has been hotly debated over the last century or so, precisely how it should be correctly translated. Some scholars think that the best translation here is propitiation, which means taking the wrath of God's anger at sin. Other scholars come along and they say, no. You are absolutely wrong about that. There's nothing to do with propitiation here. What this passage is talking about is expiation, which is God removing sin from people. This is not about Jesus taking the wrath for God's sin. This is about Jesus removing God's sin. Ha! Can't you see? You're wrong all along. And you are sitting there thinking, what are they talking about? It sounds like these brothers need to take a day outside of the library. The smell of old musty books has got into their nostrils made them maybe be a bit too particular about two things. It seems like these concepts are very easy to unite. God removes our sin by taking the wrath for our sin in his Son, Jesus Christ. God propitiates us, our sin, so that he can expiate it. These two things are closely related. And it's interesting that this word that is used for atoning sacrifice, for propitiate or expiate or whatever you want to call it, is the same word that Leviticus 16 uses for mercy seat. And so on the Day of Atonement, Aaron the priest, by the way, I say Aaron, I don't say Aaron. I always have to clarify. Aaron the priest comes in and he sprinkles blood on the mercy seat to wipe away the sins of the people. And so in using this term, Paul is likening Christ to the mercy seat. He is the one who comes and bears the wrath of God in order for our sin to be removed from us. And I made light of the scholars who nitpick about these disagreements, but in truth, people have some great difficulties in understanding some of this. It's a hard pill to swallow to think that God's wrath is pouring out on Jesus on the cross. We want to think of the cross as just a great act of love and a great act of self-sacrifice from Jesus. And yet God's wrath is pouring out on his own Son. And you ask, how can God do this? Why does God do this? And again, the passage furnishes an answer. Second half of verse 25, to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed. Before the cross, God's righteousness had never been demonstrated. It had never been fully demonstrated. You get glimpses of it in the law when you hear God's high and holy requirements for human living. And yet the true student of the law must be confused, because they would know in their own hearts that they never truly live up to it. They never love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. And yet somehow they know that they are right with God, and they know that though the blood of bulls and lambs helps them to remember their sin and points them forward to the fact that God is going to redeem them from their sin, surely they would know that by the blood of bulls and goats, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so why would God give this high and holy law and then watch people break it and do nothing about it? Righteousness of God is was truly a mystery before the cross. And I'd put it to you that this is the biggest problem with the Islamic conception of God. We tend to think that the God of Islam is too severe. He's too strict. On the contrary, I'd say he's far too lenient. One of the things that's often repeated every day in prayer, actually, multiple times a day when Muslims pray, is Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful. Muslims believe in a forgiving God, in a gracious God. The problem is, though, without the cross, there's no way to reconcile God's graciousness and his justice. God's righteousness demands that every sin is punished, that every sin is paid for. But grace is when sin gets forgiven, when wrongdoing gets overlooked. And so how can God both be righteous and gracious? How can God both punish sin and forgive sin? The answer is the cross. You and I, we grew up hearing about the cross, and it was just always this great story of how much God loves us, and a great story of heroism and courage and self-sacrifice, and of course, it is all those things. But it is also the solution to an otherwise unsolvable problem. And that is how a righteous God can still forgive the people he loves. You see, on the cross, God's righteousness can totally be expressed. Every single person's sins are punished. The sins of every person are paid for. Some people who choose to stand on their own, receive the payment for their sins on their own head. And the people who choose to stand under Christ have every one of their sins paid for by their Lord and Savior. And so God can be the just justifier. This incredible mystery. He can be righteous and yet declare otherwise unrighteous people to be righteous too, because he sees all their sin passing on to his Son and all his righteousness passing on to them. And so, friends, today I encourage you to come to the just and justifying God. He is both of these things, and whatever your heart is yearning for today, solace and comfort can be found in coming to God. Perhaps today you are so burdened by the evil of the world, and you see rich people and exploitative people getting richer and getting away with their exploitation. You see injustices perpetrated, and you see the evil that people do never coming down on their own heads. People going from bad to worse, and they seem to be succeeding. And your heart is just crying to see justice poured out, to see rights being made wrong. Well, come to God, because he is just, and he will leave no sin unpunished. We need not take vengeance, because we believe in a God of vengeance. But perhaps today, your heart is just broken, because you're so conscious of how disobedient your heart is, how sinful you are, how you so consistently turn from what is right. You don't think the right thoughts at the right time. Perhaps today you just want to know that God loves you, that he's with you, that he's walking beside you. Well, the same God who's a God of justice is also a justifier. He's the one who gave his life so that he could justify you. He's the one who loves you. He's the God who enwraps you, who comforts those who mourn. whose mercies are at his right hand. And so wherever you are at, whatever you are being burdened by, come to God, because he is bringing redemption. But perhaps you've never put your faith in Jesus. Perhaps you've never pleaded for him to be your Lord and Savior. And then if that is the case, I would plead with you to do that today. Because if God is not your justifier, he is your judge. If the punishment for your sins don't fall on your Messiah, they will fall on your own head. And so I plead with you, if you have not sought forgiveness and redemption in the blood of Jesus, do that today. At the end of the service, there are going to be people at the prayer corner who would love to chat with you and pray with you if this is something that the Lord is laying on your heart. But for all of us, let us come, let us draw near to the God who, mystery of mysteries, is both just and the justifier of sinners like you and me. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you for this passage. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage our hearts. Help us to know that no matter the weight of our sin, no matter the brokenness we feel at the brokenness of the world, we can come to you, and in you we can find redemption and restoration and love. Help us to know this in the depths of our heart today. In Jesus' name, amen.